3, verse 12, we read, "Behold, no, him that overcometh, I will, Christ, will make a pillar in the temple or holy of holies of the God, and he, the overcomer, shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out from the heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And so we're going to try and cover all that today. These are promises that are to all Christians, and the reason we know that, if you'll turn back to 1 John, the 5th chapter, we have a description of who the overcomer is. The overcomer isn't a special Christian, he's all Christians in this dispensation. 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whosoever is born out of God," now back in the 3rd chapter, it describes two families in the spiritual realm. One is the family of Satan, where he's the father of that family. And then there's the family of God, who God the Father is the family. "So whosoever is born out of," in the realm of the spiritual family, "of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even the faith." And what's the faith? It tells you the next verse. "Who is he that overcomes the world, except that he believes that Jesus, the God-man, is the Son of the God, the God-man who died for your sins?" And so we have there that this is talking to Christians when we turn back to the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse, to him that overcometh, that we can include ourselves in him. And there's in that statement, and there's some precious promises here. I can't fail to mention that there's a old song they used to sing in Sunday schools called "Every Promise in the Book is Mine," and that's not true. The promise of the flood wasn't yours. The promise to David isn't yours. But these are some promises that are yours, and so we'll make that distinction. And this 12th verse, we'll start with the first one. "I will make a pillar in the temple," and this is talking about the Holy of Holies. And over in the 11th chapter, and the 19th verse, you'll see a concept of this. Now, the temple in the English, Holy of Holies, in the Old Testament, is a very important concept. It's where God has his residence, and particularly, generally speaking, either God the Son or God the Father. And here you have an insight during the tribulation. Verse 19 of the 11th chapter, "And the Holy of Holies of God was open in the heaven." And so what we would say now, that the Holy of Holies is in the third heaven where the throne room of God is. That's going to change. It did change because if you remember in the Old Testament, they had since we can't have modern technology, I guess we'll have old school technology. In the Old Testament, you had the temple or the tabernacle, both are true, and you had the courtyard, and then you had the building itself, and you had the holy place where they entered in. The laver would be here, the altar, the brazen altar here. They would enter in, the holy place would be here, and the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God the Son dwelt, Jehovah dwelt among Israel for the first half of law. So the Holy of Holies is not just around God, it's where God has, or person of the Godhead has his residence. Now let's go back to Revelation 3, verse 12. "And to him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my of the God." So this is talking about the Holy of Holies of the Father, where the Father has residence. Obviously, you have two persons of the Godhead there. You have my, which is Christ, the Son of God, and you have of the God, which would be the Father. He's speaking about in the third person. Now, the word pillar here is obviously used. We're not going to physically be a pillar in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to see what that Holy of Holies is in just a minute. We're going to have a dominant role. And I'll give you an example of how that word is used. If you go back to Galatians, the second chapter, we have in this context a situation in Jerusalem where James has taken over. And if you were going to have a pope in Jerusalem at this time, it would have been James, not Peter. James was the one that told them all how to jump, when to jump in the church in Jerusalem in the beginning. Now, this is in the first few years before the revelation from Paul had come through. This is before Acts 9, when Paul gets direct revelation from God. And so in Acts 15, the Jews are operating in a transitional way by James in charge. And Paul comes there with Barnabas, or Paul comes there, and he gets into quite a quarrel with James and gets James straight, because Paul had, and James was Christ's half-brother, and Paul had the authority directly from Christ. And after Acts 15, James is totally New Testament, and James writes the book of James after talking to Paul, and has great insight into spiritual enemies. He has all New Testament truth except for one. He doesn't think it, he's still not quite sure, or hasn't been convinced that all this new riches of salvation can all be manifest in Gentiles. It just was too Jewish. But that brings us down to the second chapter of the book of Galatians in verse 9. So, by the way, in this context, when they had an argument, James apparently brings in some unsaved Jews and has them vote against Peter. And he has some ringers. So it got pretty heavy there. But that brings us to verse 9. When Paul went to Jerusalem, he's going to describe who was in charge of Jerusalem. Now, when he says that James and Cephas, or Peter and John, were pillars, he's not saying they were standing around at right angles to the horizon and that they were holding up something physical. He's saying they were prominent in the early church, and that's in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and the reason he writes it that way is because they were pillars or very prominent in the early church there, but they're going to have to take a back seat to Paul after Paul gets there, because Paul has direct revelation from Christ. And then by the time, within a very short time, when James writes the book of James, he understands that and has come into the New Testament. One of the things we're going to do in the morning service as we go through the dispensations, I'm going to start pointing out that you cannot just say this dispensation starts here and ends here and this one starts, because there's almost always a transition period between. In the early church, before the New Testament is completely implemented, it takes 60 years for the New Testament to get completely implemented, and that gets completely done when John dies. So I got a little off course. So back over the 12th verse, third chapter of the book of Revelation, that he, to him that overcometh, they will make predominant in the holy of holies of my the God. Now, I'm going to come back to that, but, well, let's do that now. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter, the second chapter, we're going to see some figurative language here, which is obviously a metaphor, and you can see it. Actually, it's a simile because it uses the word as. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start with verse 5. Well, let's start with 4. We'll come back to 4 in a minute. To whom, that would be Christ, coming, a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. When they were building the temple, apparently under Solomon, and we have this in the Psalms, they made the cornerstone, which is the last stone that goes in. It's a symbolic stone that holds everything together, and I think actually physically does hold everything together. They made that Uh-oh, I didn't pay that bill. This is my neighbor. Hello?
Hey, how you doing?
Okay. Yeah.
So we're actually in Cleveland right now. On vacation, going back this evening. In our lady, we usually have watch of the place. I think she's not nearby right now.
Yeah. Okay, I'll do that probably around 1 o'clock. I'm in Portland now, but I certainly will take care of it as soon as I get home.
And don't
worry about it. Okay.
Goodbye.
I was glad it wasn't mine.
What's that? If reverse you call me, I'll handle it. No problem.
Okay. All right.
Thanks,
goodbye. Sorry, that was my neighbor. I never get phone calls. In fact, most of the time, I don't know where my phone is. If you ever want to get some message to me that's important, call my wife. And you know that. I always tell Barbara, why didn't I get that picture? Well, you wouldn't open it. That was my neighbor. His dogs got loose, when I first saw his name, I was worried that it was mine that had gotten loose, but it was his, so I'm okay. And I'll put him in at 1 o'clock. He's talking about in the bar, but I'll do it. We have a cattle prod that kind of makes dogs obey. And I also have a 50,000 volt stick that makes things be, you just turn it on and goes, people behave. And animals. It takes about five. It's legal. It takes 5 9-volt batteries, the stick. Okay. This is obviously a simile because it uses the word as. And you'd think I forgot where I was. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 5. You are as living, not lively, living stones. So the picture is going to be here that God is building a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is made up of stones, and each of those stones represent a Christian. You are living stones and are being built up a spiritual house, into a set-apart priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the God, that would be the Father, through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something very specific in the language. We're part of this house that's being built up. But if you notice, we still have to go to God the Father outside the house because he's not in the house yet. Because this is a house of habitation. Do you notice that? You still have to get to the Father through the Son. And what I'm going to tell you is that that house won't be the place of God, that figurative house won't be the total place of God's habitation until it's complete. You don't move into the house until the roof's on and everything's together. Electricity's in and all that. So at this point, we're the house. We still have to deal with. We still have to approach the Father through the Son. If he were in the house, that wouldn't be true. I got it? And that's a total contradictory to a lot with this talk. So if you turn over to 1 Timothy, this is what's going on now. 1 Timothy. You have this in Hebrews, the 4th chapter as well, verses 14 through 16. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one quality of God. People get this all mixed up. I reiterated a lot, so I'm going to do it again today. One quality of God, three persons. Those three persons share that same quality. They share the same essence. There's one quality of God and one mediator. That mediator is not Mary. That mediator is not a turned around caller in a confession booth. That mediator is between God and man. The quality of God and man is a man, Christ Jesus. Christ in the night before he died in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's true now. What we're trying to show you is that this is going to change. After we're raptured and we have a glorified body, we won't have to go through Christ anymore. Because we, as a constructed, completed house, will be His, God the Father's habitation. We'll be, the church will be His holy of holies. Now, no longer will it be a designated place. It will be a designated people. I'm going to show you that. It's a completely different concept than in previously known. Let me see. I can't believe I got a phone call. That's 3 phone calls in 1 week. Wow. So I'm going to try and explain this to you. Let's see if I can. There's a couple people I've been where we talk about the Bible and the phone, and I've been trying to explain this, and I haven't been too successful. So let's see if I get it across to you, and then I'll feel like I've done something. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Now remember, the word temple in the King James is the word holy of holies. Holy of holies is where the residency. Now remember, God is throughout and through, is beyond and through all things. But each person, the Godhead, has a place of residency. Residency is different than indwelling, and we have to keep our terms straight. Now, during the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ over the earth, and it's 1,000 years, that's why we call it the millennium, you can call it the kingdom. During the kingdom from the heavens, you have verse 22, which is talking about the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is going to also come up in verse 12 of the third chapter. And I saw no holy of holies in this huge city. So, here, I'm going to give you a lot of context. We'll be picking it up later. In this huge city, I want you to know I can draw in perspective here. In this huge city, here I bragged on myself and I couldn't do it. In this huge city that shines down on earth of 1,500 or 1,400 miles across one of the bases, this is where they get the word four square from. Because when John, looking from earth up, if you looked at a pyramid and you saw the bottom of it, what shape is it? Four squares. And so he saw the bottom of this. Well, in this huge city, there's not going to be, verse 22, no holy of holies. So there's not going to be a compartment in here where God's going to dwell. Why isn't there going to be a compartment in this New Jerusalem where God dwells? The rest of the verse tells you. For the Lord God Almighty, now that'll be God the Father, and the Lamb, that's God the Son, are the holy of holies thereof. Well, that doesn't make sense, except for the fact that where is the habitation of God in the future? I'm going to be showing you some more verses. In the spiritual house made up of New Testament believers. Who is, and we're going to show you this too, who is in this city? New Testament believers. So wherever these New Testament believers are, and the language seems to indicate throughout the whole city, there's not going to be one compartment. By the way, this city has no compartments. It has a lot of features, but no compartments. So as the New Testament saints spend 1,000 years throughout this city, all in the different areas, God's Holy of Holies is the whole city. It's not a compartment. And why can that be? Because his dwelling place during the millennium, his Holy of Holies, is that spiritual house. Now let's show you some more information that'll help you with that. Turn to John 17. And this is going to get, I can just sense me getting off track here in just a second. John 17, this is the night before Christ dies, and we want to look at verse 21. And then we'll talk about in Christ, and we'll take shots at everybody who teaches positional truth. And it'll be fun. John 17, verse 21. Now, this is still future, all this, the completion of this. This is the Son talking to the Father, that they may all be one, talking about the church. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. So we're not only in Christ. Now, right now it's positional, and I'll talk about that because they're misusing the word positional. We're in Christ positionally now. We're not in him physically. That they would believe that you have sent me, that the world will believe that you have sent me. If you want to mark in your Bible, that's the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, everybody that ever lived is going to have to admit that Christ is Christ and that we were right for believing him. That's when we get the last laugh, so to speak. But I want you to see that that they may also be one in us. Now, what does that mean? That means that in the future, right now, each of those persons of the Godhead indwell us in the realm of our human spirit. They don't indwell everything. My soul is unsaved, they don't indwell there. My body's unsaved, they don't emphasize that indwelling in my body. They emphasize that indwelling in the area of my human spirit, that where the divine nature of Christ, divine nature is hooked, is glued, it's called. It's in that realm only. But in the future, when we have a glorified body and our soul and our body is saved, then God, the Son, actually it's the Holy Spirit too, will be in us, but you didn't catch the rest of it if you think we stopped there. But we'll be in them. There's going to be a relationship. Now, I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to get what seems off track, and then we'll come back. In Christ's truth now is going to change, and in Christ's truth in the future will be different. Let me show you a verse. I don't think this is in your notes. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's start with... Let's just look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, so that's not during the church period, that he, God the Father, might show forth the exceeding riches of his, God the Father's grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we're going to talk about this concept of in Christ. A lot of charts have been made, and a lot of people are teaching, and I'm not calling names. You can apply it to whomever you want. A lot of people are teaching in Christ's truth, and they don't understand imputation, what in is means. So let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter, and let's find out what this really means from Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you the definition of God's imputation, or counting as so. Imputation is a fancy word for to count as so. Now, when God counts something as so, it's different than us. When we count something as so, it's a presumption on the future. When God, or unless it's based on faith, then it can't be correct. When we count something, when God counts something as so, he can see the see is the wrong word for God. He knows the past, the present, and the future simultaneously, and can know them without sequence, but how he knows them is in sequence. Page 11, paragraph 4, Doctrine of God. Now, having said that, so if God counts something as so today, is absolutely perfectly correct because he knows perfectly what's going to happen in the future. Got it? Now watch. Verse 17 of the fourth chapter. This is how you get in Christ's truth, by the way. I wish people understood this. And it talks about God who, last part of the verse, God who quickens the dead ones and calls the things which be not as though they were. Now it's looking back here. So let's figure out what it's saying here. Back in verse 3, it says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted." That's our same word or that we're going to see throughout here. In this passage, the word counted is translated imputation, counted, consider. It's translated four different ways. But I'm going to say counted or imputation. It's the same word. "But he counted unto Abraham for righteousness." Now, let me ask you this. If imputation is counting something that's not as though it is, was Abraham really righteous? Well, no, because he wouldn't have had to count it. Now, it works out this way. A human being can never be righteous, but God counted him to be righteous because he did something God wanted him to do. He believed his promise. How does that apply to you? Go down to verse 24. Let's start with verse 23. "Therefore, it was imputed to Abraham," it's talking about, "for him for righteousness." What? That he believed. "Now it is not written for Abraham's sake alone that it be imputed to him." Why? Because it's something to do with us. Now, be careful. There's different imputations here. Abraham's imputed one way, David's computed another way, and we're imputed another way. Different objects of faith, but we're all the same type of imputation. Verse 24, "But for us," that's what it was written, "to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him," now that would be the Father, "that raised up Jesus, the God-man who died for our sins, our Lord, from the dead ones." So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're imputed as being righteous in God's sight. Now he can actually have a relationship with us. Now we're in the family of God. But are we really righteous? No, he counts what's not as though it is. We're not righteous. Well, occasionally we act righteous. Righteous, acting righteous is doing what God, in concert with what God wants. So, now here's an example. Go over to verse 13 of the fifth chapter. "For until law, sin was in the world." This is prior to Exodus 13. The quality of sin was there. "But sin is not sin, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So even though there was sin from Adam, after Adam, up until Exodus 19, God didn't count any sin. Was there sin? He counted something that was as though it was not. It was not an absence of sin. He counted as though it was. So now when we're in Christ, when we're baptized in the body of Christ, God the Father is counting us to be that relationship to Christ because he knows the future. Got it? Are we really in him? He's counting what is not as though it is, because we will be in him in the future. Got it? Remember over in John 17, "that they may be in me and me in them." So what's happening here? When we get to the sixth chapter and the 11th verse, it says, "You as a human count," that's the same word, dialogizomai, or look, "you count," no, it's dialogizomai, "you count in a similar way to God," but it can't be the same. Now, since it's based on faith, it'll parallel God. So it can be as perfect as your faith in this passage, verse 8. "You count yourself," you the person, "to be dead to the sin nature." Am I really dead to the sin nature? No, I'm counting something that's not as though it is. So when we're in Christ now, that's the only way God the Father can look on us in favor, and it's based on the fact that we really will be in Christ in the future. Because when the house is complete, we'll be His habitation. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, I've tried to teach this several times. So if you didn't get it, come and ask me. We'll get it later. We'll pick it up. What's the Latin? Repetition is the mother of all learning. So I don't have any problem with going back over it. So what it's saying then, let's go back to Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 12. To him that overcomes, I will make a pillar. We're starting to get the concept there, that we're going to be intimately related during the millennium, because of the rest of the verse, in the holy holies of the God. What did it say over the 21st chapter? This huge city, 1,500 miles, 1,400 miles square down here, 1,400 miles tall, is going to have no holy of holies. The whole city is the holy of holies. How can that be? Because the church is going to be there, and the church is the habitation or the holy of holies in the future. Let's keep going in the verse 12. Pillar in the holy of holies of the God, and he, the overcomer, shall no more go out. Now, people take that to go out of the New Jerusalem. That's not what it's saying. I'm going to prove to you, hopefully, if we get there today, that we will leave the New Jerusalem. But we'll no longer go out of that habitation, that relationship with both the Father and the Son. Remember over in John 17, I and you and me, they and me, and I and they and no, they and them in us. Got it? Okay, now let's go back here to the 12th verse. He no more go out of that habitation, of that relationship of being intimately related and a pillar in that habitation. And I will write upon him the name of my God. That would be God the Father. Now, it's not physically going to say Theos across your forehead. But this is by writing the name, the character and quality of God, we will have God the Father's stamp of approval, and anybody that sees us will know that in some way that we are related intimately with God the Father. Keep going. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and I will write upon him, ellipsis him, the name of the city of my God. And he's going to tell you what city this is, and this is going to fix the time of when this is going to occur. It says, of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heaven from my God. Now, I'm going to give you the verse for that in a minute. First, I want to say something. People get mixed up. You know how I always say, don't get the rapture mixed up with the second coming? Now I'm going to tell you something else. Don't ever get the earthly New Jerusalem mixed up, which is 50 miles square and all brand new and whose architect is God and will be built by God in 45 days. Certainly 70, but I would guess 45. I got proof on that. Don't get the earthly New Jerusalem mixed up with the heavenly New Jerusalem. Now, the heavenly in the original language is not an adverb. I think it's an adverb of place. Heavenly, pertaining to the heavens, New Jerusalem. Now, when it reads here that it comes down out of heaven, anybody in their right frame of mind would realize that's not heaven. What's the old illustration? Some of you have heard this 100 times. I haven't been able to get a car in my garage for years. But if I could, if you drive the car out of the garage, the car is not the garage. when the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven, it's not heaven. And by the way, that's where the street of gold is. The street of gold is not in heaven. I don't care what the songs say. It comes out of heaven. Now watch the phrase here. That comes down out from heaven. It's an out, ek, a source of the God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heaven from my God. Turn, if you will, with me over to the 21st chapter. This is going to fix the time for this. This is going to do several things. It's going to say we're going to be resident. Now watch the word here. Resident in the New Jerusalem during the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium. We won't be there for eternity. We'll be there during the millennium. But I'm going to show you there's provisions when Christ leaves the New Jerusalem. Remember that phrase, it won't go out? It can't be out of the New Jerusalem, because I'm going to prove to you we're going to go out of the New Jerusalem for at least 7 days a year to the Feast of Tabernacles on earth. Let's do that quickly. 21st chapter, verse 10. Okay, first of all, it's talking about the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, and John's on earth. He's standing on a mountain, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great high mountain, so he's on earth, and showed me the great city, the holy New Jerusalem, descending out from the heaven and out from the God. That's the same phrase. That's the beginning of the millennium, roughly. It's a sign of the beginning of the millennium, but we won't get too sidetracked on that. Now let's go back over to chapter 3, verse 12. That fixes this time of this promise that we will have a glorified body when the new when the millennium comes in or is instituted, and we will have that intimate relationship with both the Father and the Son. We will be their habitation. I didn't get into the other verses that do that, and but we have their habitation, and we're going to have that relationship with them. Now, the reason we know that that can that we that he will not go in go out cannot be referring to the city is because if you look in the third chapter. I want to put two truths together. I'm trying to rush because of time. In the third chapter, verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit on my throne, even as I overcame, and I am set down on the Father's throne. Now, there's two thrones there. The Father's throne is in the third heaven. Christ's throne is going to be on earth. Now, I'm just going to give you the verses because I've got time. During the millennium, we know that Christ is coming. David will rule over the nation Israel. But all the nations are going to have to come to the new earthly Jerusalem once a year during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is 7 days long, 3 days after the Day of Atonement. They're all going to have to come up there with their sacrifices and their tithes, and we have reference to that. They have to bring their extra crops and everything as well. Now, if Christ comes down to the earth, and that's where his throne is, in Jerusalem, who else is going to be there? I just read it to you. We are. So we can't, the promise of not going out can't be of the New Jerusalem. It's out of this habitation that we are metaphorically or in simile, of the God, and that describes the phrase that the church is in us, John 17:21, that the church is in the Father and in the Son, and obviously in that context, the Son and the Father are in the church. That's the habitation. That's the spiritual house that when the church is complete will be where God dwells, or where he has his residency. God's residency, both the Father and the Son. I'm being careful. The residency of God the Son will never be apart from the church. Let's do it that way. Wherever he goes, we'll go. Kind of like Ruth. is what they're studying today. Whether thou goest, I go. Your people will be my people. So, but back to imputation. Imputation is God counting something that's not as though it is. If it really was, he wouldn't have to count it. But because of grace, and because of what he knows that the sacrifice that his son did, and the work on the cross and after the cross and the present work of Jesus does now, he can count the future benefits that we have as though we have them now. And that's the only way he can look on us, because we're not righteous now. But he can count us as righteous, and we occasionally act righteous when we're in concert with God. Now, but let's do it again, another way. Positional truth is God looking at the future and counting it as so now in some aspects. But remember, he would, if it were actually true now, he wouldn't have to count it. I read you the verses. 17th verse of the 4th chapter and the 13th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the saints. We'd ask for your blessing as we look into the word later today. Amen.